Our scripture reading this morning is going to be selected passages of scripture. There is an insert in the bulletin with the scripture readings printed on it. I believe the scripture readings are going to be on the PowerPoint as well. No, not on the PowerPoint. So rather than having to flip through many pages in the scriptures, the scripture readings are printed out on an insert in the bulletin if you want to follow along. Please refer to that, and then you will not have to find many locations in the scripture this morning. So we're going to begin reading first a verse from the book of Job, chapter 26. Sheol is naked before God, and Abaddon has no covering. And then Psalm 28, verse 20. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord before deliverance from death. Then down to Luke chapter 7. As he drew near to the gates of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and in all the surrounding country. Then to John 11, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last days." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Then to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to what they had done. And then to chapter 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." May God bless these readings from his word this morning.
Ethan, the writer of Psalm 89, asks this question, "What man can live and not see death?" Indeed, what woman, what child, what person, what man can be born and not die? Death, physical death, is the destiny of each and every person. Ecclesiastes, the writer says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under the sun. A time to be born and a time to die." On June 17th, Bill C-14 was passed. And that bill changes the Criminal Code of Canada so that a nurse, a doctor, or a pharmacist, if they are following procedures that have been set out for them, they may counsel a patient how to kill themselves. They may assist a patient to kill themselves by giving them the means to kill themselves. Or, if at the patient's request, the doctor, the nurse, or the pharmacist may be the means of death to the patient. They may be the one who actually kills the patient. And this doctor, this nurse, or this pharmacist will not be arrested and charged with murder. That's what Bill C-14 is about. And I asked last week, how shall we respond to this bill that has been passed? And I said, before we start responding to the bill, before we get into the issue of euthanasia itself, we need to look at the foundations. We need to look at what has God said about dying? What has God said about death? What has God said about suffering? And when we understand and what he has said about suffering, death, and dying, then out of that foundation will we be able to properly respond to this bill, this change in our criminal code that the government has made. And so last week we simply started at the very foundation of it all. What is death? And we learned that actually humans will go through three forms of death. There's not just one form of death. We're very familiar with the form where our body shuts down and our spirit leaves the body and the body goes into the grave. But what we learned is that that's not the end. That's not the end of our existence. It's not over. It's not finished. That, which is what we call physical death, is just merely a transition into another form of existence. And we learn there's two other types of death. All of us by nature, being sinful, even though while we're alive, before we physically die, are in what the Bible calls a state of spiritual death. We're spiritually dead towards God. That is, we are alienated from Him. We're hostile towards Him. We're not interested in God. We don't care about Him. We are wanting to live life our way rather than live God's way. And that means we have a broken relationship with God. We have run away from Him. We're hostile towards Him. And then we learn from the scriptures that if we die physically in a state of spiritual death, and we meet God for the judgment in that state of spiritual death, that state of hostility, that then is confirmed at the judgment, and a person will suffer what is called the second death. The Bible describes it as a lake of fire. It calls it hell, which is forever, unending. And so when we think about that foundational thought of just what death is and we apply it to euthanasia, we see that it undercuts the whole purpose of euthanasia. To kill yourself or to have a doctor kill you or have a doctor assist you to kill yourself, usually the reason why people want that is because they say, my illness, my disability is causing me tremendous suffering and anguish. And I just want to put an end to it. But as we see now, the reality is, with these three forms of death, to simply kill ourselves and be in a state of spiritual death and meet God, euthanasia doesn't solve and take away any pain. In fact, it's going to exponentially increase it. Today, as we look at the scriptural basics of death, I want to ask a different question. Why must we die? Let's just take the whole question and the issue of euthanasia and set it aside. I mean, even without trying to speed up our death and trying to end our lives prematurely, let's just put that aside for the moment and say, why do we all die? As many people try to prevent death and run from it, they're going to die anyway. There's no way we can live forever in this state. So why do we die? Is this because God put within us when he made us an expiry date. And the expiry date may be different for all of us, but when we reach that expiry date, we keel over. That's it. It's done. It's physical death. Or when God designed us, did he miss something? Did he get something a little confused? And there's a flaw, a design flaw. And that's why we all die. Or is it something else? Is it something more sinister? Well, let's look at this. The cause of human death. First of all, we can state that God did not create us where by nature we must die. So when you take a look at Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28 and 31, it says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. And these verses are, remember, part of the context, the larger context, of God creating everything. The whole universe and everything in it. And what does he say at the end of it when he steps back and he finishes his work of creation and he looks at it and he says, it's very good. Now, when we read through the Bible, what does it say about death? How does it describe death? Death is not described as good. Death is described as bad. Death is described as the enemy of humanity and the enemy of God. If we continue on in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" These verses are telling us that death was not part of our natural makeup. Death is something external. God had created humanity, and he said, there's some conditions for you to live. Actually, there's only one prohibition. Don't eat of this tree. These conditions are external to the human body. And if these conditions were followed, the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, and presumably their children that they would have, their descendants, could live forever in the bodies that they were created in. But if they did not want to follow these conditions of life that God had given to them, then deciding to rebel and disobey and eat of the forbidden tree, then they would be struck with death. So that means death was a curse. Death is a punishment. It's a consequence of rebelling against God. Therefore, then, secondly, the cause or the entry of death into the world for humans is due to human sin. I like you could take the time later today, read Genesis 3. I'm not going to go through that today, but that tells us the account of their rebelling against God and eating of that tree and the consequences and how death came upon them. But Romans chapter 5, verse 12 sums it up very nicely. It says this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So Scripture clearly tells us, God tells us very clearly, very bluntly, there is death in the human race because you humans rebelled. You decided to reject the conditions of life and go against me, the source of life. And there is no other source of life. You can't create or manufacture a source of life on your own. Therefore, when you say you don't want to live and follow me, you choose death. Humanity in Adam was created innocent and good. He had the possibility or the potentiality to live forever in a state of goodness by eating of the tree of life. Or there was the possibility he could disobey. He could choose to disobey and thus fall into imperfection and death. Unfortunately, we know what happened. They chose death. They chose rebellion. You see, sin in one sense is the human saying to God, I will not live by the conditions you have set up. Listen to that again. I will not live by the conditions you have set up. I will not live. I will die. That's what we chose. So therefore, sin and death is not the responsibility of God. We don't die because God made us this way. We don't die because there was an inherent flaw in the design or there was an expiry date. No, we die because we sinned. But through our stupidity, our bringing death on ourselves, does this mean it's wrecked everything? Does it mean that God's good world, this very good world, is now ruined forever and we have no hope but to die physically, spiritually, and forever in the second death? Is that our fate? Is that our destiny? Is death an incurable human condition that has wrecked God's good plans and doomed us? Damned us? Well, if the Bible stopped in Genesis 3, that would be an answer yes, but thankfully it doesn't stop in Genesis 3. We got the rest of the Bible. And the Bible goes on to tell us about God and death and tells us about God and his relationship to death. Let's explore this for a few moments. And as you see on the screen, the first point is God is Lord over death. That's what all the scriptures that were read to you on that page, referring to death and Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the place or the realm of the dead. And it's saying that death, this place of the dead, Sheol, cannot hide the dead from God. God sees everything that goes on in Sheol. You see, when death takes people away from us, that ends our knowledge. That ends our relationship with them. They go into the realm of the dead, and we cannot communicate with them. We cannot penetrate that wall between them and us. But not so with God. In fact, as you see in some of those verses, God's going to bring the dead out of Sheol. There in Revelation, and the dead are going to stand before God and give an account before him. Death, Sheol, is naked before God. It's exposed. God sees straight through the realm of the dead. He's Lord over death. He's Lord over death in how it's seen that he prevents some people from even dying. You had that reference in Hebrews to Enoch. God took him. He didn't die physically. He just goes to be with God. God suspended physical death for him. He did that also for Elijah in 2 Kings. You know, Elijah got to go up to heaven, and the prophet went up to heaven in a whirlwind of fire and a chariot of fire. He didn't physically die. God just took him. And then you saw the account in Luke. God raised that man from the dead. And same with Lazarus and John. And then we have that glorious promise in Revelation where he's going to end death. There will be no more death. Death and Hades itself will be thrown into the lake of fire, into hell. And then even if people have physically died, God is going to bring them and raise them from the dead. God is Lord over death. Second thing that we need to understand about God and death is that God in Jesus Christ has experienced the suffering of death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And we're probably familiar with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they have an extended accounts of the description of Jesus' death on the cross, of God's death on a cross. The Gospels give us the full account of God coming down from heaven, being born, taking on human flesh and human nature, so that in one person he's fully God and fully human. The God-man, Jesus Christ, dying on a cross, so that through his humanity he experienced, and through that human body he experienced what death is like. But this raises a number of questions. If death is the consequence of sin and rebellion against God, why on earth would Jesus want to die? Why would God want to die? Why would God want to come and take on a human body, become like one of us, and die? Doesn't seem to make sense. I mean, did God break his own rules? Oh, he has to suffer the punishment of death. Is that why he died? Did he change his nature? Did God in his nature, instead of being perfect and holy and pure and utterly good, did he become evil? So now he has to pay the same penalty? Death for sin? Death for evil? No, not at all. The Bible tells us that Jesus, God, remained holy and pure without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, and he did not sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, 22 states, he committed no sin. And in John chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus' enemies were looking to find a way to accuse Jesus. And he said to his enemies, the religious leaders, "Which one of you can convict me of sin?" Oh, they wanted to convict Jesus of sin. Let us find a way that he's broken the law of God so that we can charge him. But they could not. And when they tried to make up a way at his trial before he was crucified, their false stories of their fake witnesses couldn't even agree, because Jesus was completely, utterly innocent of all sin. So why did this holy, good, and pure God come to die when death is a consequence of sin? If he has no sin, he doesn't need to die. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 has the answer. This is a great verse to know and to know where it's found. 1 Peter 2, 24. He, that is referring to Jesus, himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He himself bore our sins in his body. And then you have Hebrews 9, 26 to 28. "But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The reason we die physically, the reason why we are spiritually dead before God, the reason why we're all condemned under the sentence of the second death, is because we have sinned against God. But God in His grace, God in His mercy, God in His love would rather have us live with Him than be consigned to hell forever. He says, I'd rather have these people, even though they deserve hell, even though we deserve it, even though that would be just. He says, I'd rather have them live with me. But how can He have us live with Him? That issue of sin, that judgment of death, will have to be taken care of, because God said in Ezekiel, the soul who sins will die, and God does not lie. The punishment of sin, or as Paul put it, the wages of sin is death. So that has to be paid. And then we have to be made as if we never sinned. We have to be made right in God's sight. Well, how could that happen? So how can the payment of death be paid? And how could we be made right when we're so wrong and so broken? That's why God came. That's why Jesus came, to be that substitution in our place. So that on that cross, He would take our sin in His body, and therefore by taking our sin, also the punishment of death, and die as a substitute in our place, so that we might live, that He then, He who never sinned, might give us His righteousness, give us all His goodness, give us all His purity, so that we might be declared right in God's sight, not because we did anything, but because Jesus gave us His goodness and took away our sin. About a year and a half ago, I illustrated these principles of transfer of sin and righteousness and goodness using a DVD. You may have forgotten the illustrations. I'll do it again, because it's a good one that you should learn to tell your friends. So imagine that this DVD is a record of all my life, and you have one too. You've got a record of all your life. And on here is everything that I have done, and on yours is everything that you have done. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It's all there. Every sinful thought, every sinful desire, every wicked behavior, every motive of hate and envy is on there. Every act of meanness, cheating, idolatry, sexual immorality, every attitude of greed, arrogance, and ungratefulness. It's all there. It's not something we want to put in a player and show anybody. But you know what Hebrews 9:27 says? It is appointed for a person to die once, and after that, the judgment. So imagine meeting God after your physical death and turning over this DVD to Him for Him to play. There's more than enough evidence on here to justify that I am spiritually dead towards God, that I deserve physical death, and I deserve that second death, that condemnation that has been pronounced is just and right. And so all that needs to be done is, at that judgment, is just bring on the execution. I'm in grave, grave, grave trouble. So here's my right hand. It represents my life, and this disc in my palm represents my sin. Here's my left hand, here's God. And see, the problem between God and us is the sin. My sin is repelling me against God. It's away from God. I don't want to do anything with God. I want to live by my terms, not by the Creator's terms. My sin is the barrier. Prevents us from having a harmonious relationship and leaves me rightly, justly damned. But God, in His mercy, did something about my sin. He came down to earth as Jesus. And He died on that cross. He had my sin and my guilt and my shame and my penalty of death transferred to Himself. As Isaiah the prophet said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So as Jesus came and died on that cross, my sin was laid upon Jesus. All my breaking of God's laws, all my rebellion was laid upon Jesus. And its curse of death also placed on Him. And just before He died, Jesus said these words, "It is finished." What's finished? The payment of death. The payment of suffering for my sin. And He died. My sin was removed. Condemnation paid for. The price that needed to be paid was completed. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, alive and well. Well, here I am on my right hand still. The sin gone, but there's still a problem. That's not good enough. I need something else. It's not just good enough that Jesus takes away my sin. Because you remember what God's standard is for that judgment after our physical death? The standard for that judgment is 100% perfection. I don't have it. The beauty is, Jesus has His own DVD. He has His own life that I just explained a few moments ago that was perfect, without sin. Thoroughly good. And Jesus says, I'll give you my righteousness, my goodness, my purity if you want it. I'll take your sin and I'll give you my righteousness, my goodness. If you will trust me, if you will let go of all your other gods and whatever else you are trusting in to try to be good before me, because really you can't. You can't be 100% perfect from the time you're conceived and then evermore. And if you're willing to accept me as your Lord and God, your Savior, I will give you what you need for that judgment to pass. I'll give you my goodness. So, in conclusion, this brings us to the third and the final point. In God, Christ Jesus, new and everlasting life is found and offered to humans. That's amazing good news. Because in our natural state, we're spiritually dead. We would die physically. And then at the judgment be confirmed to the second death, hell. But that doesn't have to be our destiny. That doesn't have to be the pattern or the result of our sinning for us because of what Jesus did. In Jesus Christ, physical death will become temporary. Spiritual death will become past tense, and the second death will become a non-issue. you read earlier, or it was read to you from John 11, those famous words that Jesus said to Martha, the grieving sister of Lazarus. Let me rephrase them, identifying the types of death. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he physically dies, yet he shall be raised or resurrected to live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die, experience the second death." And Jesus then said to Martha, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" And that question stands today for you and for me. Do you believe this? Are you willing to personally believe that Jesus is the source of all life? Life eternal, physical life, a spiritual life with God and a new relationship with Him. Do you believe this? Will you believe this? Will you believe that He is the one who can raise you and would raise you from the dead, from physical death? Do you believe He's the one who can take you, instead of being spiritually dead, broken in a relationship with God, heal that relationship and make you alive and bring you into a relationship where you are now could be God's child? And then, after we physically die and we meet God at that judgment, there's no threat, there's no fear of condemnation of hell, because as the Bible tells us in Romans, for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in Him, there is now no condemnation. Jesus has done everything necessary to set us free from death in all its forms. He is the God over death. But it's not automatically applied to everyone. This taking of our sin and giving to us His righteousness, that isn't automatically applied. Universalism is a lie, where it just says Jesus died and therefore He applies it to everyone no matter what they believe. That's a lie. The Bible doesn't say that. What does the Bible tell us? It says that we need to repent, change our mind, and say, "God, You're right, I'm wrong. You're the master of death. I'm under condemnation because I have rebelled and sinned. You come and be the Lord and master of my life. I surrender. Please forgive me what You did on that cross. Please take away my sin and apply to me. Give me, grant me Your righteousness, Your goodness, and give me this eternal life, this gift of God that is eternal life. I'm willing to transfer my trust to You and trust You alone." Will you today? Will you today? That's the question that God has for all of us. Do you believe this? The same question He asked Martha. I'm going to give an opportunity for you to do exactly that. Receive the gift of God, eternal life, forgiveness, to repent, to be forgiven, to escape death in Jesus Christ. Why don't we pray? If you have the word,